Well, it's good to see all of you here today, and I hope you're glad to be here today. A little brisk out there, but we'll be all right. Heard a story about a guy named Richard Dunnigan, had a couple of children, took them to a science fair at their school one Saturday, and while they were there, the kids won 4 goldfish. Well, that's exciting for the kiddos, you know, but you got to have a place to put those goldfish. So on the way home, they hit a couple of garage sales looking for a cheap aquarium, and they found one. $5 included the filter and the gravel. That seemed like just the price he was willing to pay. So he got the aquarium, got it home. Man, it was nasty. Needed to be cleaned up. So the first thing they did was they spent their time cleaning the aquarium up. Put the gravel in, put the filter in, filled it up, started it up, put the goldfish in there. That was Saturday. Sunday morning, one of them's dead. By Monday morning, another one was dead. Monday night, the third one was dead, and he decided, we've done something wrong. Decided to call a friend who knew something about fish, and his friend came and said, what did you do? He explained what happened and how they'd cleaned the aquarium. He said, oh, well, that's the problem. You used detergent that is way too harsh. You poisoned them. Didn't mean to do anything bad, just accidentally kind of poisoned them. Something like that happens in our lives from time to time. Sometimes we say things that are too harsh and wound people who are just not ready for that. Probably not malicious. Probably not. It's just that we really haven't learned that element of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. That's the next to the last. We talk about all these different elements, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Today we're going to talk about gentleness a little bit. As I said early on, these are like facets on a gemstone. It's one fruit has these different elements to it. And when you come to the element gentleness, I need to tell you that the scholars don't have a whole lot to say about gentleness. They talk about all the others with a good deal of detail, but when it comes to gentleness, they really don't have too much to say about it. They just kind of pass lightly over it and move on. I don't know, does gentleness sound weak to you? Does it sound like kind of a motherly quality that, there are a lot of guys who are frankly just a little hesitant to talk about Christianity generally. They think that they have to get soft and mushy and maybe cowardly in order to live like Jesus. And when we talk about gentleness, that kind of reinforces that whole idea, turn into a marshmallow somehow. Is it possible for us to be strong and to be Christians at the same time? Well, I would say that actually you have to be strong in order to be gentle. We're going to talk about gentleness a little bit, and let's just talk about the whole quality of gentleness just for a moment. Let's just talk about the idea. First of all, I need to tell you, this is not a very popular word in the New Testament. Last week we were talking about faithfulness, and I said it was a very popular word in the New Testament, and it really is. Sometimes it's faith, and sometimes it's faithful, and sometimes it's faithfulness, but it's used a lot throughout the New Testament. The word gentleness is not used a lot in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated meek. You may be looking in the King James Version or one of the other versions, and you talk about, blessed are the meek in Matthew chapter 5. And of course, it's the same word there, blessed are the meek. We think of meek, and we think, do you remember that kid you were in school with that you just wanted to punch because he was there? You know what I'm talking about? He was just this weak, kind of pusillanimous little character, and you just wanted, just because he was there, you wanted to hit him. And we kind of think that that's what meek means, and it doesn't mean that at all. The word, English word, meek, is really not sufficient to describe what's going on here. The best illustration I ever heard was something about the strength of a surgeon's hands. Now you think about this. You're going to go in for surgery. Which surgeon do you want working on you? You want the guy who is so weak that he has to kind of saw his way in first, you know, and then get some extra tools and kind of pull you apart and start rummaging around. Is that the guy you want? Or do you want the guy who has hands that can crush bowling balls, just makes one swift, smooth incision, goes in, does his business, and gets out? I want that guy, okay? If I'm going to have surgery, I want the guy who's strong enough to go in there, one quick, clean incision, get it done, get out. That's what gentleness is about. That guy has the ability to be gentle. When the Greeks talked about this word, they described it as someone who's able to master his anger. Now you get mad. Now things happen, but you're able to keep a lid on it, keep yourself under control, and keep bad things from happening as a result. You know, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that Moses was the meekest man alive. Sometimes it's translated most humble, but the basic idea is the same. He's able to hold back his anger. And when you go to that chapter and you look at what's going on there, Moses is being opposed there. He's being opposed. He just brought these people out of Egyptian slavery, has delivered them into the hand of God, brought them into the wilderness. They're ready to take possession of the land, and he's being opposed. But he's able to keep a lid on it. When Dathan and Abiram foment this rebellion among the people, Moses goes to God, and he doesn't say, "God, fry them." All he says to God is, "Don't accept their offering." He says, "I've never taken a donkey from them. I've never done anything wrong to these guys. They have no reason to do this. You just don't accept their offering, Lord." And God didn't accept their offering. And he did, in fact, fry them and swallowed the families whole into the earth. Moses was angry, but he's able to keep a lid on it, keep it under control. God is the one who executed the wrath there. Moses probably could have started a war right there. He probably could have exterminated half of Israel in a civil war. But all he said was, "Don't accept their offering." The man who's able to keep a lid on his anger. Kind of describes that well, I think. The thing is, this is a virtue that is praised widely in our world. People like it. They admire you when you're like that. It's just not well cultivated. People don't try to develop this in themselves much. And that's kind of a shame, too. It is not the weak who are gentle. The weak are cruel. It takes strength to be gentle. That's a quote. I've read that several different places. I tried to trace that back and find out who said that first. Leo Rostin said it. He's a writer in the 20th century. You start tracing it back. I got it as far back as Plato. So the point is, everyone sees the truth here. The weak are cruel. It takes strength to be gentle. This is a virtue that's widely praised. Everybody likes it when you do that. It's just not well cultivated. I think I told you this story before, but you go to get it again. About 12 years ago or so, there was a driver's ed teacher in Durham, North Carolina. Now here he is, sitting in the passenger seat of the car. He's got a driver's ed student next to him, got another student in the back seat, and they're out driving around the city streets. You guys remember, how many of you remember going to driver's ed and driving around the city streets? Okay, what was cool about that is everybody else is in school. I'm cruising. So here's a student driving along. He's not very good. He's driving along on the street, and a driver comes and cuts him off on the road. And the driver's ed teacher says, "Go get him." What? Get him! Chase him down! And he forced the student driver to chase the guy down, cut him off, and stop him. Driver's ed teacher jumps out, runs back there, and punches the guy in the face. The guy who gets hit just backs up, goes around him, and just takes off. He's going to get away from this whole situation. Not good enough. Driver's ed teacher makes the student chase him, and the cops pull him all over, right? This is probably not what you want to teach in driver's ed. Okay. This is a guy who can't keep a lid on his anger. This is the wrong place to display that stuff. Gentleness is a virtue that's widely praised, not very well cultivated. So anyway, the guy wound up with a ticket and lost his job and got all... He could have killed somebody driving around like a maniac like that, an inexperienced driver. Okay, here it is, concerning gentleness. Here's just something to think about. But it's always easier to see examples than just to discuss the principles, isn't it? So what I want to do now is I want to take a look at some episodes of gentleness in the life of Jesus. It takes strength to be gentle. Jesus has incredible strength and power. As the Creator Master of the universe, He has power. He uses His power in gentleness. I want you to go with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 13. Let's go over here to Luke chapter 13. We're going to read just a couple of little stories here about how Jesus was gentle. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus is in the synagogue and there's a woman there who is just bent over. She is stooped over and been that way for a long time. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. You know, Jesus was wonderfully gentle to this woman. She has been stooped over for 18 years, unable to raise up, and Jesus says, "You know what? Today's the day. You are free from your infirmity." Just walks over, kind of pats her on the back. She's able to raise up immediately. Here's the astonishing thing. Jesus is not only gentle to her, he's gentle to the synagogue ruler, too. I mean, you think about this legitimately, with your own sense of justice. He straightens this woman up, and this guy's mad about it. And you can almost imagine Jesus looking at him and saying, "You think it was right for her to be bent over like that? You know what? If you're just absolutely convinced that someone needs to be bent over like that, why don't you wear it? And you can hang on to that for 18 years and see how you like it." And Jesus could have inflicted him with that immediately. He didn't do it. Didn't do anything. All he did was point out the truth. I don't know if the synagogue ruler ever thought how easy he got off on that. It was close. It could have been really, really bad for him. I don't recall. I asked Arpoka about this. We got into a discussion earlier this week. I asked him, I said, does anything come to your mind that Jesus ever did a destructive miracle? Did he ever break something, tear something down, hurt somebody, cause an injury? We thought about it, and the only thing we could come up with between us was the cursing of the fig tree, and that's a lesson to the disciples. Jesus did that on purpose to drive home a point with the disciples. Jesus never, in all the miraculous powers that he demonstrated, he never hurt anybody, never broke anything, never tore anything down. He was nothing but a blessing to everybody on every side. And he was gentle to this woman, gentle to the synagogue ruler involved also. Let's go to another one, though. This is one of my all-time favorites. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. I'm sure you know the story. Jesus is out here preaching and teaching. Goes north to the area of Samaria and goes to a well there. Gets into a discussion with a woman. Now, this is a fairly unsavory character. John is kind of reticent about her. She's probably a prostitute. Fairly unsavory character. She's out in the middle of the day getting water. This isn't where people go to get water at that time. Let's just pick it up in verse 15. We don't have time to deal with the whole thing, unfortunately. Jesus offers her living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." What's happening here is the woman is self-interested. She wants to take care of herself. And when Jesus tells her about herself, you had five husbands, you're not married now, but you're living with a guy you're not married to. She gets all upset. Now, she wants to cut this off. She won't hear any more from him, so she picks a fight. She wants to pick a fight with him, and she picks a surefire topic. Between the Samaritans and the Jews, this is something that will ignite an argument every single time. And so she says, now you Jews, you say we got to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Our forefathers said we worship in this mountain over here. That's where we worship. And this is a non-resolvable conflict. And so at this point, Jesus is supposed to get really mad, call her a bunch of names, and leave. And he won't do it. He won't do it. Because see, he's interested in her. And then she backs up and she says, well, you know, when the Lord comes, I guess he'll make everything plain, right? Have you ever heard that? Someone said that to you? You get into a discussion about truth and the gospel. Well, you know, you say one thing, somebody says something else. When the Lord comes, I guess it'll all be obvious who's right and who's wrong. Well, it's a little late there. But anyway, Jesus just treats her like a person. He doesn't rise to the argument, treats her gently from a position of great strength. And you know what the result is? The result is he's able to stay in that town for 2 days, preaching and teaching to Samaritans, and they believed him. And they begin to understand the gospel because Jesus stayed and didn't get into an argument. He treated her gently. Let me show you one more, and we'll move on. And this is the one that I think should impress us the most. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. This has to do with Jesus' arrest. Matthew 26, we're only going to read a few verses, starting in verse 50. We'll read through verse 56. You know the scene in the garden, last night of Jesus' life. Judas comes to him and betrays him with a kiss. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. That's Peter. Read about another account. It's Peter. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's more than 70,000 angels. "But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? At that time Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion? Do you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Jesus could have destroyed everybody there. He had the power to do that. Call 70,000 angels. Could have destroyed them easily. You know what? It wouldn't have taken 70,000 angels. You know how many angels it would have taken? One. One angel. That's all it would have taken. Instead, Jesus treated them with great gentleness. He accepted the abuse, the beating, the spitting, the flogging, the whole total contempt. Jesus accepted their contempt. He accepted murder. And he took all of that to save your life. Jesus willingly accepted crucifixion. That's not cowardly, but it was gentle. And he shows the gentleness that the Holy Spirit develops in us. So how do we cultivate this? We're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit here, and part of it is gentleness. How do we cultivate this? Well, real quickly, I'm going to give you a couple of ideas to help you out here. How you can cultivate this? Number one, get tough. Grow strong. You're not going to be able to be gentle until you have some strength to you. You cannot be gentle from a position of weakness. You have to be strong in order to be gentle. Now, in order to grow in strength, you're going to have to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. You're going to have to spend some time in the Scriptures. You're going to have to develop spiritual strength to be like Jesus. You got to know God, you have to know His Word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, writing from prison, by the way, he said, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." He's not saying I can do anything. He's saying that everything I can do through Him who gives me strength. Paul had power, he had strength to take it through right to the end, even to his own death. First thing you're going to have to do to develop gentleness is to grow in strength. We don't have the ability to be gentle until we have power. Second thing we need to do is be compassionate. Actually care about people. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes and see how they live and what they go through. I guess the best story, one that I think, you know, is kind of a hero story. Guy got on a plane one time. I read this story. Guy got on a plane, sat down. We've all been there. In the row in front of him, there are two women and two children. And one of them is obviously the mother of an infant. And there's a toddler, and then there's another woman there. And the plane takes off. And as often happens, the baby gets hysterical. You know how the air pressure changes, hurts their ears, they don't know what to do about it, they can't communicate, so they just cry and cry and cry and cry. And mama's trying to deal with the infant, and the guy in the seat behind is going, oh, great. And then the toddler gets all upset because the baby's crying, making a lot of noise, gets all upset. So the toddler starts crying and gets all emotionally excited and throws up. And so the guy's going, oh, great. And the other woman cleans up the toddler and is talking to her and singing songs and starts playing games and gets the child calmed down. Mama kind of gets the infant calmed down and everything kind of settles down. And 2 hours later, mercifully, the flight landed and they all started getting off the plane. And the man leaned forward to the woman who had dealt with the toddler and he said, I really appreciate what you did there. You really did a good job dealing with your niece or something? And she says, I've never seen these people before in my life. They just needed help. That's compassion, see. She's able to be gentle because she's strong enough to deal with this situation and she knows what's necessary and she just got involved with it. That's a hero. And everybody on that plane, I'm sure, was grateful to her for everything that she did. We need to get strong first. Get tough. Then get compassionate. Start understanding how people live. And the third thing we need to do, bottom line, is curb our pride. We have this whole sense of entitlement in our world. I'm entitled to luxury. I ought to have the best of everything. I ought the way to be smooth for me. People ought to get out of my way. And so we run around like this guy, and we spend all our days thinking like him and looking like him, thinking I deserve to be shielded from all possible consequences. I need to be shielded from any unpleasantness in life. I shouldn't actually have to work. Everything should come easily to me. I'll tell you something, that sense of I'm owed, when I'm owed something, that is absolutely incompatible with Christianity. What was Jesus owed? And what did he get? It's absolutely incompatible with Christianity. All of us are equally children of God. So here's how you cultivate gentleness. Oh, and it's going to be admired, but it's not going to be imitated much. Here's how you do it. First of all, get strong. You have no possibility of being gentle until you have strength to do what needs to be done. Then get compassionate and bury that human pride that says, I ought to have the best of everything and everybody ought to get out of my way. Gentleness, I'm afraid, is often misunderstood as cowardice or powerlessness. But the ability to absorb the injury requires more strength than it does to avenge an injury. Gentleness is a virtue that is praised but not developed much. But it's part of the nature of God. You know, it's God's gentleness toward us that does not require instant death for sin. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He didn't want anybody to die. His gentleness is seen in His grace toward us. And His grace is seen in Jesus. But His grace and His gentleness has a limit. There will come a day when the opportunity for grace is past. It takes genuine strength to develop and show the quality of gentleness in our lives. Gentleness is not softness. Gentleness is the restraint of power. This is how God deals with us now, as He extends His hands all day long and begs His children to come home to Him and accept the grace that He has for them. And the invitation is open to us today to come to Him and accept the grace, because there will be a day the grace will end and judgment will take place. But for today, for right now, His grace is open to all, and His gentleness is evident in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Christ to obtain the forgiveness of sin that will result in a brand new life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised then to newness of life, you can do that today and experience the grace that offers forgiveness and begins to develop within you the fruit of the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived for Him and haven't done His will, what you're doing, honestly, what you're doing is presuming upon His gentleness. He has more than 70,000 angels at His disposal, but He doesn't need an angel to execute His wrath. He can do it just fine, all on His own. You need to repent and turn your life over to Him and live with Him in truth and honesty and truly develop the gentleness that would mark you as a Christian. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.